Well, good evening once again. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Psalms. And we're almost about midway. We're at Psalm 70. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 70. If you're using a Bible in front of you, that'd be page 665. Psalm chapter 70. Let's pray together. Father, as we now open our hearts to your word, Lord, we open our hearts wide. We need to hear from you. We need your truth always. Lord, so grateful that you have the power to break through. Whatever we might be facing, Lord, you're stronger. Greatly encourage your people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is very helpful for me, when I study through the book of Psalms, to attach handles to the Psalms. And I would recommend that you would all do that as you're studying through the Psalms with us here on Wednesday night, or as you read through the Psalms on your own in your quiet times and as you're journaling. Attach a handle to each Psalm. Read the Psalm, study the Psalm, determine the main subject, the main theme. Come up with a word or a phrase, something that you can label the psalm with, something that will jog your memory. So that on some occasion in your life where you need that psalm, you'll remember it and you'll be able to take it by the handle and pull it out and have it minister to you. Or you might take it out and minister to someone else using that psalm, attaching handles to each psalm. Psalm 70, I would give that psalm the handle 911. Psalm 70 is the dial 911 psalm. It's the emergency psalm. This is the psalm you take out in a crisis. David writes in verse 1, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, 'Aha, aha.' Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, 'Let God be magnified.' But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Clearly, David's in a crisis when he writes that. Do you see the sense of urgency? Straight to the point. Four times, "Make haste, O God, come to me, do not delay." This is the emergency prayer, the emergency psalm. And I just want you to know tonight, as Christians, when you face a crisis in your life, and the initial shock of it even, be sure to go to God right then. Cry out to God in an emergency. Call upon his name in emergency. Now, that's not going to be the time for a long, drawn-out, flowery, religious prayer. David did not write a long, drawn-out prayer here. Five verses. Quick. You could paraphrase the whole thing. Help. Just crying out to God. You remember when Peter was walking on the water, the Sea of Galilee, for a tad bit? And when he started to sink, did he pray, "Oh, benevolent, glorious, majestic, heavenly Father"? No, his prayer was three words: Lord, save me. When that emergency comes to your life, that crisis point, there's a lot of things that are going to happen really quick, a lot of decisions that you're going to have to make really quick. But be sure to, first and foremost, call upon the Lord. Cry out to him. And I promise you, as a Christian, he is going to help you. He's going to take care of you in the crisis. Now, I want you to notice something else that David did in this moment of crisis. Look at the heading of Psalm 70. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to what? To bring to remembrance. So David is remembering something in his moment of crisis. And just so you know, Psalm 70 is repeat material. These five verses in Psalm 70 are essentially a word-for-word duplicate copy of Psalm 40, verses 13 through 16, a psalm that we've already studied, a psalm written by David. What is David doing in his moment of crisis? He's bringing to remembrance Scripture. He's bringing to remembrance the promises of God. He's able to draw from the Bible in an emergency. I have encouraged you time and time again from this pulpit as the pastor of this church that as a Christian, you need to be consistently, diligently reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and memorizing the Bible. Take passages of Scripture and put them in your noggin. Put them in your mind. Put them in your heart. Let them become a part of you. I am telling you that the Holy Spirit will use that word that you've put in your mind in powerful ways in your life. In many ways, you'll be able to use it in a time of spiritual warfare. You'll be able to use it at a time of temptation, and it'll keep you from sin. And you will be able to use it in a time of crisis. Make sure you put it in there. The 911 psalm, the emergency psalm, call upon the Lord immediately. And hopefully build up within your life an arsenal of Scripture that you'll be able to pull out in that time. Psalm 71. The handle I would give to Psalm 71 is old age. This is the old age psalm, the Geritol psalm. You remember that commercial? David wrote this psalm in the sunset years of his life. David followed the Lord and walked with the Lord from youth up, strong man of God. Here he's now at the end of his life. He's weak physically. He's tired physically. He's frail physically. And he writes this in his old age. So I want us to read it tonight from that perspective. I want to read through the psalm tonight as if we're all old. Now, I'm not going to put an age limit on what's old, because I don't want to offend anybody here tonight. But let's just read through it tonight as if you're old. You're gray, you're frail, you're weak, you're at the end of your life, and you've been walking with the Lord your whole life. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Again, those first three verses are repeat material. These are essentially, again, a word-for-word copy of the first three verses in Psalm 31. And in fact, most all of Psalm 71 is repeat material. It's a whole conglomeration of psalms, bits and pieces of all the other psalms put into one psalm. And I think that's a wonderful detail, especially since an old man wrote this psalm. What it tells me is this. David began walking with the Lord at a young age, walked with the Lord, read his Bible, learned the truths of Scripture, put them in his heart, drew strength from them throughout his life. And here at the end of his life, he's still drawing from all that truth. And it's become a part of him. He's reminding himself. He's bringing to remembrance and drawing strength from the truth found in the Scripture. And you can see that by the end of his life, he's become very skillful. He's able to take pieces from all over the Psalms and put it right together in one. David, at the end of his life, was full of the Bible. Full of the Word of God. And so strong spiritually in his later years as a result. That is the fruit of a committed, lifelong student of the Bible. And I will tell you, as I've told you before, this book is a book that we are to study for a lifetime. Amen? As a Christian, don't just read through the Bible once and say, did that, check that off. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Every time you go through the Bible, it's like pulling another layer off the onion. It's so rich. At the end of your life, may you be utterly full of Scripture. Strong spiritually as your physical body weakens. But if that's going to be true of you, then you need to get to work right now. Amen? Verse 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. You are my hope, O Lord God. Look at this. I love this. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from my birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? David could look back over his life and say to the Lord, you know, you've been with me my whole life. You've upheld my life since birth. I put my trust in you, Lord, as a youth. You've never left me. You've never forsaken me. And as an old man, I can still trust in you. You know, that's the real success story. You know what the real success story is in life? Living your entire life walking after the Lord. Being faithful. The real success story is not getting rich like Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or becoming famous. The real success story is at the end of your life being able to say, I walked with my Lord. I was faithful to him. I love verse 7. He says, I have become as a wonder to many. You are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I love that. David could say, many people have looked at my life and have said, what a wonder. And if anybody has ever lived a life of wonder, it was David. Think about the miraculous life that David lived, starting as a teenager, killing Goliath. running from King Saul, being preserved, becoming the king of Israel, all his victories, all of his battles. So that at the end of his life, people could look at David and the way he lived his life and say, you know what? That was miraculous. You were a miraculous sign to your generation. You were a wonder. When you get old and gray, you near the end of your life, what will people say about your life? Well, let me ask it this way. When you die, what will people say about you at your funeral service? Will they say, mediocre? Will they say, he was a really nice guy? He was the life of the party. He loved to fish. Or will people remember your life as a wonder? As a life that was filled with miracles, filled with faith. Let me tell you tonight, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you walk with Him by faith, all throughout the rest of your life, He will do miracles in and through your life. Your life will count. The end of your life, you want to be able to say that. Verse 9, he says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. You know, that's how a lot of elderly people feel. They feel cast off. They feel forsaken. And as a society, we give elderly people a good reason to think that, don't we? Think of the way many people treat their parents when they get older and how society just sort of tucks them away somewhere. And I'll tell you, old age is a scary time. There are many different fears that you face in old age. One author put it like this: old age is a new world of strange conflicts and secret fears. The fear of being left alone, the fear of being a burden to loved ones, the fear of becoming a helpless invalid, the fear of losing one's grip, the fear of being imposed upon. Now, those of us here tonight who are young, maybe we can't understand that, but one day we will. And I think that we should take care of the elderly, don't you? Reach out to them. The Lord will not cast us off in old age. He'll be there for us. The Lord is, well, He's in it for the long haul with you. For all of this life and to all of eternity. Do not cast me off in the time of old age, verse 9. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me. And those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are my adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Now remember, David is at the last part of his life and he's still dealing with struggles and battles that he has had to deal with all of his life. Here is an old man. He's still got enemies plotting against him, mocking him, coming against him, harassing him. David experienced that his whole life. And even at the end of his life. And as he's experiencing those trials, those battles, he's still holding on to those scripture truths. All that to say this, don't ever be so foolish as to think that once you get older, all the battles go away. You know, there are some Christians that tend to think that, you know, as soon as I get this age, I'll be able to cruise. No, the battles never go away. This life is a battlefield, and as a Christian, you have to stay on guard the entire life. We have an enemy who is relentless. The devil would love to destroy your life, completely discredit your witness, and he doesn't care how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're 15, 35, 55, 105. The battles are there. But again, if you stay close to the Lord, hold on to Him, He will be your defense. He will be your strength. Now, I love the optimism, the adventurous spirit of David as an old man. Beginning in verse 14, he says, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness of yours only. O God, watch this, you've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Does it look like David's retiring? No way. He's still moving forward. He still wants to serve the Lord. He says, I will praise you yet more and more. I still want to be a voice to my generation. I want to be a voice. I want to speak of the power of God in such a way that it speaks to future generations. That's awesome. You know, I think of Caleb in the book of Joshua. Remember Caleb, his story? 85 years old. He's in the promised land. It's a conversation about who's going to go after which territory. Caleb said, I want the mountain country, the most rugged part. And the part that Caleb wanted was the one that was infested with the most giants. 85 years of age. Give me the most difficult territory and give me the giants. What a spry old man, huh? I love that. As a younger man, one of the great encouragements and comforts I have is to come across an older man who still has that fire, who is still serving Christ with great passion. Can I tell you that means so much to your younger brothers and sisters? Bruce, our assistant pastor here, who is absolutely ancient. I'm just kidding. He and I have an inside joke there with that. But I'll tell you, I watch the way he serves the Lord. Blesses my heart. Older patriarchs and matriarchs serving the Lord. And this also tells me that God always wants to use us. God is never through with us. As long as you are breathing on this planet, Christian, God has something that He wants to do in you and through you. He still has a plan for you, no matter how old you are. Awesome. Verse 19, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have shown me great and severe troubles, but you shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. When you get towards the end of your life, you start to think a lot more about heaven and the resurrection and the certainty of it. As Christians tonight, we have that certainty. Verse 22, also with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. You know, I'll bet David wrote and played worship songs till the day he died. What an awesome song. The old age psalm. Make note of that. Tuck that one away. Those of you who are younger, when you go and you minister to maybe an elderly parent or an elderly grandparent or an elderly friend, pull this one out. I made a note in my Bible this afternoon. This is a psalm that I want to use when I go visit at a nursing home or when I'm visiting an elderly sick elderly brother or sister in the hospital. Pull out Psalm 71. Use it. And then, of course, as you get older, and you will, should the Lord tarry, pull out Psalm 71. Find comfort. Psalm 72 is a marvelous psalm. It gives us a glimpse of the future. This is what you would call a messianic psalm. It's looking forward to the great kingdom that Jesus will set up on the earth at his second coming. Jesus Christ is coming again one day. Amen. And he's going to set up a kingdom, and Psalm 72 gives you a picture of that kingdom. It's future looking. So I would give the handle Kingdom Come to this psalm. This is the Kingdom Come psalm. Now, it's actually a prayer for a king who's about to take up residence on the throne and begin to reign. Your heading says a psalm of Solomon, possibly a prayer that Solomon wrote for his son. But I'm more inclined to believe that this was a psalm concerning David. I again believe David wrote this psalm in the sunset years of his life, knowing that his son Solomon's about to take the kingdom. So it's a prayer for him. Verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Oh, my son's going to start reigning. He's going to need your wisdom. God, give him your judgments. Give him your wisdom. Isn't that a prayer we should be praying for all of our leaders, by the way? And then he prays for what he wants the kingdom to look like for his son. And clearly it points ahead to fulfillment by Jesus when he begins to reign. Verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Folks, when Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom, there will be a complete end to all corruption, oppression, injustice, poverty. Jesus is going to come. He's going to set up shop. And all trials will be conducted with strict impartiality. Righteous and true judgments will be made. The poor will never be at a disadvantage. They will be protected. We will have a world leader who knows what he's doing. He will rule justly, rightly. And just so you know, verse 3 gives us a little hint at the fact that this authority will be distributed. Notice in verse 3 it says, the mountains will bring peace. The mountains in the Bible speak of like federal governments. Big world governments. Now the only world government when Jesus reigns is going to be his government. He's going to rule the world. Central office, think of it, Jerusalem. The central federal government, Jesus in charge. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Now the little hills could speak of locale. Local governments, local authorities. And the idea is when Jesus reigns, he's going to be in charge of the whole world, but he's also going to be delegating authority. The Bible says that one day you and I as Christians are going to reign and rule with Christ. Do you think that that might mean that some of us will have different cities to look over? Very possible. And I've already told you in the past, I want Honolulu. Nobody gets it. A kingdom reign, a just reign. Speaking of the king, it says in verse 5, they shall fear you. As long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Every single person on the planet during the millennial reign of Christ will respect and fear Jesus. And as it says here, his reign will be like refreshment. His reign as a king will be like the refreshing rain that comes upon the earth and waters it. When's the last time you were refreshed by one of your political leaders? Oh, he just refreshed. That guy just blesses my heart. You know what? When King Jesus reigns, it will be the reign of a good, righteous, fair, loving king. And his reign will be refreshing. Everyone on the planet will fear and respect him. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Understand this. The Bible, as it says here and in other places, clearly teaches that when Jesus comes again, he's setting up a literal kingdom and it will be a universal kingdom. He will rule the whole earth. All the nations will be subservient to him. All the nations of the earth will come and bring him gifts. Verse 12, he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Think of a time when every single person on the face of this planet, regardless of nation, praises the name of Jesus Christ daily. Won't that be awesome? Every day. Long live the King, people will shout and mean it. What a different, awesome time that's going to be. Verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains even. Do crops grow at the top of mountains? Not very good. In the millennial kingdom, grain will grow on the tops of mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. The picture here is when Jesus comes again and we reign and rule with him and he sets up his kingdom, there will be a population explosion. There will be a fruitfulness all across the planet, and there will be a superabundance of food and resources. This whole world is going to change. It's going to be different. There won't be any more war. Even the animal kingdom is going to change. The Bible says the lion will lay down next to the lamb. The Bible says that little kids will be able to play right next to the viper's nest. Can you imagine it? Abundance. Fruit. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen, the prayer of David, the son of Jesse. Prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Isn't that an awesome psalm? The coming kingdom. Put that handle on this psalm. The next time you feel down, the next time as a Christian and you look around your world and you see the corruption, the injustice, the starvation, the incompetent political leadership. Next time you get down as you look at that, pull this one out. Pull Psalm 72 out. And be encouraged by the great future that King Jesus has for you. Amen? And he does have a bright future for us. Okay, I want to do one more psalm tonight, and I want you to read this next psalm very carefully with me. This is a psalm that is a big-time go-to for me. This is a psalm that I have used many times in my life as a Christian personally, and by the way, this is a psalm that I have used many times in ministry as a pastor. I'm not going to give you the handle of this psalm till the end. But I think you'll see what it is pretty easily. This psalm is written by Asaph. Asaph was a man of God, but when he writes this psalm, he's troubled. He's confused. He's bummed out. Very worried. Verse 1, he says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." I want to sort of paraphrase what he's saying. Asaph is saying, he's starting off, you know, I've got a complaint, but first I got to admit something. I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I believe God is good to the pure in heart. He has been good to me and he's been good to my people. But I have a gripe. I have a complaint here. There's something that's really tripping me up. I'm stumbled here. I'm offended by something. What was it? Verse 3. "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Here's my complaint. Here's my bummer. I look around life and I see all these wicked people prospering. I look around and I see people who are ungodly, who don't give a rip about the Lord. People who live wicked lifestyles. And it seems like they don't have any troubles at all. They're just go-lucky people. And to boot, they're arrogant. They're boastful. They wear pride on their body like a garment. I see these wicked, arrogant people, and it seems like they're at ease. They don't have any problems. Verse 10, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. These wicked, arrogant people even persecute God's people. They take from them. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And then the real pity party, verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, man, I've done right. I'm serving the Lord. I read my Bible every day. I have a quiet time every day. I serve the Lord, I go to church, I'm trying to obey what God says. I'm doing the right things. And look at my life. I'm plagued every morning. I suffer all the time. And the question he's asking you is this: what good is my life of faith? Why do I live this Christian life? I mean, here I struggle and I look around and I see all the wicked people. Man, they're just getting richer and richer. Verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak this, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. The idea is, this was a struggle that was deep in his life. And it was so painful and so ugly and so controversial. This was something he didn't even want to voice out loud. He thought, if I ask this question in front of my other brothers and sisters, might I even stumble them? Might I offend? Have you ever had a question? Have you ever had pain? Have you ever had doubt or confusion? That was so deep, so troublesome to you, that you didn't want to let anybody else know about it. That might stumble my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how he feels. By the way, you can always voice those things to your Lord. Did you know that God is not afraid of our honesty? Did you know that you can be utterly, brutally honest with the Lord? He won't say, now I don't like that question. You lose your salvation right now. You know, I look around life and I am perplexed. I see a lot of unjust things. There are a lot of things that have happened in my life and in people in my life whom I love. There have been a lot of things that have happened in this world that have made me scratch my head. You bring that to your Lord. You bring that pain. You bring that confusion. Here's how he's feeling. He says, Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. But then everything changes. Look what happens. Verse 17, until I went into what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what that is? That's the temple. That's the meeting place. That's church. That's the sanctuary. I was struggling with this issue. It was so painful. But I went into the sanctuary of God. And my whole perspective changed. Look, verse 17. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Listen very carefully. You go to church and you get an eternal perspective. He went into the sanctuary and he got a different perspective. Yes, it may look that they have it so much better in the short term. But in the long term, not so good. The long term, the ungodly, the wicked, those who are not saved, they are walking on a slippery trail right at the edge of a precipice. And at any moment, they could fall off that cliff, go into eternity apart from Christ. You may be here tonight and you may be living a really good life, but you don't have God in your life. You might even be thinking, man, I've got it made in this life. Do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Verse 21, he says, thus my heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Lord, I'm sorry. I was thinking this way. I was like a beast. I shouldn't be envious of those guys. I should be grieved for them. I should be vexed by them. Listen. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious of worldly people who seem to have everything. Be grieved. Pray for them. Pray that their eyes would be open to how much danger they're in. And desire to be a good witness. I was like a beast before you. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whole perspective changed. He says, I was so foolish to think about that. I'm rich. Now that I think about it, I'm rich. To have you, Lord, is enough. To have the hope of heaven is enough. Knowing God, knowing Him, having salvation, that makes you richer than anybody else. Amen? Please understand that. Verse 27, for indeed, Those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. All right, so everything turns in that psalm. Where was the hinge? What was it? The sanctuary. So I would call Psalm 73 the sanctuary psalm. And I will tell you that this holds a very special place in my heart as a pastor. Because that's what I want this place to be. Amen. Listen, that is my desire. I want this place to be a source of encouragement and strength. I want it to be a sanctuary to you. As you come in here on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning, I know you're beat up by the world. You are coming in with all sorts of pain, maybe questions that you won't even voice out loud. But when you come into this sanctuary and as we expose ourselves to the Word of God, I pray that it changes the perspective. That you begin to see things from the eternal perspective. That's the whole point. We gather here to encourage one another. To lift each other up. This is a psalm. There's been a few occasions in my ministry where I've been called upon to go and dedicate a church. Maybe a church that was just planted in Las Cruces, in another place in Sierra Vista. And I've been asked to come and do a dedication for that brand new congregation. You know what I always pull out? Psalm 73. And I go right through it and I say, listen, brand new church, be a sanctuary to the people in this community. This is also a psalm that I pull out when somebody asks me to come and bless their home. You know, every now and then, a family will buy a new home, they'll move into it, they'll be excited about it, and they'll say, Pastor, can you come and pray for our new home? Dedicate our home. I will pull out this psalm. Because I also believe that your home should be a sanctuary. A sanctuary. Oh, my friend, listen. You're out there at school all day. You're out there working. You're out there living your life for Christ. You're in the battle. Look, when you come home, may that be a sanctuary to you. Mom, Dad, work to make your home a sanctuary for your kids. Let Jesus Christ be first place in your life and in your home. There have been times where I've been asked to come and dedicate a business, a Christian business. Guess what psalm I pull out? This psalm. Christian businessman, Christian businesswoman. You're out there in the business world. You're hitting the streets. Are you running your business in a Christian way? Is your business, is your company a sanctuary for the people that work there? Are you different? What a great psalm. And I have also used this psalm many times in my life personally. You know, this very psalm itself has been a sanctuary to me. Where I have been so confused, I'll admit it, I've had my pity parties too. Woe is me. Pull this psalm out. And I'll even take it further. The whole Bible's been a sanctuary to me. You know, your time alone with the Lord as you read through the Bible every day, that's a sanctuary. That's a time where it's you and Jesus. And you're getting a whole different perspective every day. want to close tonight by reminding all of us of how rich we are in Christ. Are we blessed or what? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You are rich. And that will always be true. In the time of crisis in your life, you're still rich. No matter what your age may be, 15, 30, 40, 105, you're blessed. No matter what you might think as you compare your life to the life of somebody else, you're rich. And you will be rich because of your faith in Christ for all of eternity, for the future's bright. May your spirits be lifted tonight, my brother and sister in Christ, as you think of this great and wonderful God whom we serve. And may we all be encouraged to go out there and keep fighting. Amen? Keep battling. Keep being that witness that you need to be. It could be that there might be some here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never entered into the family of God. Maybe tonight is your night to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and life has bottomed out for you. Something's happened in your life and it's bottomed out. You were putting your faith and trust in money or a career or this job or this relationship or whatever, fill in the blank, and it's dropped. The bottom's fallen out. You need a rock in your life that doesn't bottom out. Jesus will be your rock and your fortress. Come into His family. Enter the riches of Christ. Enter a life of meaning, purpose, satisfaction. Not a carefree life, not a trial-free life, certainly not. But the right life. And you come into the family of God by placing your faith in Christ, who died on the cross for your sins at Calvary 2,000 years ago and rose again the third day and is alive and hears prayers, and He'll hear your prayer tonight. Why don't we bow? I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ if you've never done so. Oh, Lord, I'm so grateful for You. As Your people, we are so grateful for You. You are the jewel. You're the prize. You're the treasure. Knowing You. I thank You, Lord, tonight for the great price that You paid that we might become children in Your family. Thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. That we can come to You in simple faith, crying out to You. Father, if there would be anybody here tonight who's never made that decision, I pray that You would draw them right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit to Yourself. Pray this prayer with me right now. You're praying to the Lord Jesus. And you simply say this. Say, Lord, I invite You to be the King of my life. I invite You right now to be my Savior. I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. That you paid the price. I admit before you right now that I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. Wash all my sins away. Make me a child in your family. Take my life, guard it, use it, bless it. Let's all stand together.